Good morning. Amen. Let me give a quick shout out and thank you to, I'm not even going to attempt to name them all because I'll forget somebody. But for all you guys who work on the Dream Team that works with Project 216, I missed the offering. I had to run outside, so I don't know what Melanie may. I may be repeating what she said. But God's just opened up some great doors. We actually met with some people this week from another church who said, hey, we heard about what you're doing, and we'd like to get financially involved and help support you guys. Why reinvent the wheel if it's working? And so I just want to encourage you. On March the 1st, I've got a special service for you. I'm going to take the sermon time and share with you and show you some numbers and some facts and then some people. Of what God's using us as a church to do, and who He's using us to touch. And sometimes, you know, you just when you give your tithe and bring an offering, you just kind of goes and you just hope something good's happening with it. But I want that you to see some numbers and see some things that we're doing, not only with Project 216, but what comes out of our general budget, what we tithe and what we give off of. And so on March the 1st, week after next, we're just going to have a special Sunday together, and I'm just going to share it with you and begin to show you. If you've been here for a while, you know we don't take up a whole lot of extra offerings. We do one in the fall and one in the spring. And the one in the fall goes toward getting us ready to launch into that year of Project 216, and the one in the spring helps us to cover the expenses of our spring outreach, which is our egg drop. We have some, hopefully maybe next week, I want to get everything nailed down before we make some more announcements. We got some big news and some good opportunities with the egg drop and be a big change for us, but I believe it will be good for us. But hopefully next week we'll begin to announce that. So I just want you to be in prayer. I believe the Bible says that we are blessed to be a blessing. God doesn't give you things so you can just pack them in your room, put them in a can, sit on the can, and then say, thank you, Jesus, for my can. The Bible says that God blesses us to be a blessing. We don't give to get. We give because it's an act of worship. And so I just believe when you have a spirit of generosity, and through a spirit of generosity that I believe you guys have and we have as a family, that we can touch and change some lives. And I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. But that's going to be on March the 1st, be our Points of Passion offering, which will support our spring outreach coming up on Easter weekend. And I believe it'll be a good time. Amen. Well, if you missed last week, you missed a good time with Pastor Kenny Large. I called him Dr. Dr. Large, who's a member of our board. He brought a great word about prayer. But today we're going to continue on what I started the week before, a two-part series called Prepared. The thought came from after we went through January and we did our 21 days of prayer and fasting and we begin the year, we want to change for good, make some permanent changes in our lives. The idea came, well, now that we make changes and now that we're doing good, well, always happens. The devil begins to stir stuff up. He doesn't want you to succeed. He can't take Jesus away from you. Only you can give up your testimony, so he can't really take it from you, but he can make life doggone aggravating. Am I the only one? Y'all all holy, righteous, and the devil doesn't bother you? That's either a really good thing or a really bad thing. But, you know, the Bible talks about being prepared, about putting on the whole armor of God, getting ready. Because the fact is, no matter how great a Christian you think you are and how holy you think you are, that the devil comes after you. You have an enemy, and his one goal is to take you out. And so 2 weeks ago, we began to talk about being prepared. We talked about two families that both hit tragedy, two identical families, both give, both serve, both in church. They go through a storm in life, and when they hit the storm, one family comes out of the storm closer to God, trusting God more. Their faith is up. The other family comes out really walking away from God. They hear the same sermons every week. They're both in grow groups. Their kids are in youth group. Your younger kids are in the nursery. Everything's the same. But what makes them come out? Running from God or blaming God. And we begin to talk about that. We went to this scripture. Let me read it to you again. I'm going to kind of give you a quick review since we had a little bit of a break between the series. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, We read this scripture 2 weeks ago. It says, and anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. In other words, that's a good thing. You listen and you do what it says. It's like a person who builds the house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes and the torrents and the flood waters rise. In other words, no matter, life happens. They go through life, they build their house on the rock, and life happens, good things, bad things, and life begins to go along. That the house won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. Verse 26, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds their house on the sand. When the rains and floods come, the wind begin to beat against the house, it might collapse. No, it will collapse. And from this, I gave you this little chart, and I'm going to show you this chart again, that between the wise man and the foolish man, they checked all the boxes but one. That with the wise man heard the word, the foolish man heard the word. The wise man built a house, the foolish man built a house. The wise man experienced a storm in life, had something bad happen they weren't expecting. The foolish man went through rough times. But what was the one difference here? The wise man says if it prepared and is a doer of the word, the foolish man did what? Didn't do anything. They heard the word, they heard instructions, they heard God's leading, they heard his voice, yet they didn't do it. We went on in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says that don't just listen to God's word, you must what? Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. That we understand that hearing is not enough. You actually have to do the word. There are a lot of us who can quote a lot, and you can name scripture, but if we look at the fruit of our lives, we're not doing anything. We don't do what the Bible says. We know about it, or we may have been raised in a church where you're going to Sunday school and you know the stories, but how do I actually do something? Because hearing is just not enough. Okay, well, great, Clint. Tell me how I do that. Give me a way to be prepared. And it's one thing for me to stand up here and tell you, get ready, be prepared, read your word, pray, put on the armor of God, and then give you a way to do it. So today I want to give you a way to do it. If you go down a couple, if you're in your Bible, go down a couple more scriptures to James chapter 1, verse 25. Somewhat of a scripture that is misunderstood because it uses a word that New Testament Christians freak out about. But it says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law. Now you have to be careful. This is not Old Testament legalism. This is not the Old Testament law. The Bible says that the law had to be redone. Jesus came with a new and better way because the old one was what? Do you remember what it said? Imperfect. So read what this says. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then what? Then God will bless you for doing it. You see, there's something to be said about doing things ahead of time so that when life hits and bad things begin to happen or something goes wrong, the Bible says you've already been blessed because you're already doing what he said. Hearing is just not enough. But you say, well, I thought we lived under grace, Clint. I thought we in the New Testament we don't live under the law. That's exactly what he's talking about. The perfection. Who was the one and only perfect person that's to ever live? Jesus himself. That's who this is talking about here. You see, if we don't start with this point of view, if our perspective of the Word of God is anything other than the fact that it brings freedom, then we're going to have a long road to hoe. Because why would you want to do anything that if I told you right off the top, I'm going to give you some instructions, but these instructions are going to limit everything you do. Or I'm going to give you a car, but the car will only go 3 miles from your house. Some of you would be in trouble. You'd be stuck out in Buttermilk Road out in the middle of nowhere. Because your car, once it gets 3 miles, it only goes. Is that giving you, is it a good thing to get a free car? Wow. Nobody wants a free car? If I called and said, I'm giving somebody a free car, it would be tearing off the doors of the church to get here. But what if I tell you then, now this car will only go 3 miles from your house? Is that going to bring freedom? Well, a lot of us look at the Bible that way. Woohoo, I got the Bible. I got Jesus. Woo, I got it. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. They don't think I can do that. See, your point of view begins to be something other than the fact that the Word of God and what He's trying to prepare us for and trying to help us be ready for life is freedom. So here's how you start this process of becoming a doer of the Word. You have to start with a freedom point of view. You have to read the Bible through a lens that Jesus came. The Bible says when you've been set free, you're what? Free partially, free on every third Thursday. No, it says you're completely free. Yet, in our relationship with God, and no matter what church you've been brought up in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, a non-denominational church like this, a lot of us walk around with this feeling like God's keeping me from something. Like He really can't let me out of my little area because I realize how much better it is. And that's our point of view. That's the way a lot of us live. If we look at our relationship with God from what He keeps us from doing, I promise you, and some of you have been saved for a while can probably identify with this. You ever have a time in your life where you kind of resent God? You resent the Word? Because your point of view is what it can't do, or He's always wanting more from me. The preacher's wanting money. They want me to serve. They want. And you begin to resent. And when you begin to resent, you begin to distance. And when you begin to distance, your relationship with God begins to suffer. And when your relationship with God suffers, then something happens, you begin to blame God. Or some of us may blame the devil, and some of us, quite honestly, we don't really need the help of the devil. We can screw things up just fine on our own. A lot of you should be saying amen. We blame the devil, but the honest truth is we just did it ourselves. We're good at digging a hole and then jumping in the hole, right? We just get a bigger shovel. This is going to tell you how maybe juvenile I am, but one of the things I love to do, on occasion, I'll be working somewhere and somebody will have like a big tractor, a big backhoe or one of those big track hoes. My grandfather had one growing up, and I just loved to go out in the middle of the field and just dig a big hole. It's just therapeutic to me. Running the machines is just something. And so, but see, we're all good at that. We think we're helping. We think we're preparing for life. We think we're doing something good. And all we're really doing is digging a big hole that we're about to jump in. Because our point of view of freedom is, or the Bible is, it's not going to bring me freedom. God's Word is not going to open my eyes to protect me and keep me safe. It's going to tell me what I can't do, how I have to live, and all these, it's going to hold me down. So your point of view has to be with freedom. Look at this psalm. I love, this is one of my favorite psalms. In Psalm 121, verse 5, this should be your point of view and starting place for God and His Word. It says, the Lord Himself watches over you. The Lord God stands beside you as your protective shade. Another way to say that is He's going to take the heat for you. You ever been out I did it one time. I was at a funeral and we were in suit and tie, and you're out in maybe the graveyard or the graveside, and there's no shade. There may be one little piece of shade, and about 100 people are all standing up trying to get under just to get the heat off of them. The Bible says that our perspective of God should be that He's a shield, that He stands between us and whatever's coming at us. He stands between us and the devil. That our starting point is that of freedom because He's protecting us. It goes on in verse 6 to say, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. In other words, while you're asleep, He's watching over you. While you're asleep, this is my personal opinion, we can get into theology later. I believe that even while you're asleep, because the Bible says the same Spirit that's within you, in you is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Even while you sleep, God's talking to you. Some of you may look at me like, ooh, you're kind of getting kind of weird here, Clint. but I'm just telling you this truth. I truly believe there's most mornings when you wake up, you just wake up refreshed, and the sun seems brighter, and the birds seem louder, and life, I just think sometimes God just helps you out while you're asleep. Listen, you're not really going to understand this because you're going to be asleep. So while you're asleep, I'm just going to help you out because I'm standing here beside you. It goes on in verse 7, the Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. And then this is a big one for me. The Lord keeps watch over you as you go and as you come, both now and forever. If this can be our focus and our starting point when we begin to read the Word, even places in the Word where it says, hey, don't do this, and we don't read it as a point of view of he's taking something away, but we read it as an understanding, he's protecting me, he's keeping me safe, he's keeping me, he's taking me around the things that are going to hurt me. What a much better perspective than God's just going to put his thumb on me and keep me here and take it and take stuff away from me. Takes all the good and fun out of life. It's not a great perspective. One of the greatest revelations I had personally is when I began to realize that God in his word was not to pin me and hold me down, to keep me back, but it was protect me. That what I thought I was doing the right things, what I thought what I was doing was the very things that were walking me into storms. That when I began to have the understanding that God was trying to protect me and prepare me for things or lead me away from things, it was a great refreshing to read the Word of God, to read my Bible, to listen to somebody teach, because I begin to understand that God's not in the taking away business. And you say, well, we can get into the theology of it, but the fact of the matter is, the Bible says he sent his only son and gave us everything. I don't know about you, but that qualifies as giving. Now, what you may think and what you may understand as, you know, maybe things that have happened in life, you know, we could get into and maybe parse it out. But our understanding has to be that God is for freedom. He's to bring us health and life. And look at this verse. Here's another good one for you. I know there's a bunch of scripture today. This one's not in your notes, so if you want to jot this one down, it's Galatians 5. It says, so truly Christ has set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again to slavery to the law. There's that three-letter word again. This is referring to the Old Testament law. And the Bible, when you see the law, and especially in the New Testament, it refers back to the law, you can sum it up as this. It's referring back to anything we may try to do on our own. Because the foundation of the Old Testament law was you had to be perfect. You had to keep every law. And if you broke one law, that's it. Can you imagine that school, that thinking in your school system today? The kids go and they tell them, listen, from day one, you break one rule, you're out. Kindergarten, 12th grade, don't care what grade you're in, you're done, you're out of school. No kid would make it past pre-K because it would depend on their perfection. I love my daughters dearly, and especially in the last couple of days, I can tell you, they are not perfect. They are lucky to have a roof over their head after the last couple of days, not be outside in the chicken coop. There's no perfection in them. But I don't expect that of them, because I know my father looks down at me and goes, well, you're nowhere close. That's where grace and mercy and this perspective of I give them the freedom to live, to make good choices. And when they make bad choices, we give them understanding of why that was a bad choice. I challenged Mabel, silly things. And my family, we're not big gift givers. Like, I know some of y'all are going to throw rocks, and so just, I'll catch them. Melanie and I have never really done Valentine's Day. I know some of y'all do, and if you do, guys, lavish your wife with gifts. Buy her, you know, we just don't. It's just not something we've always done. We've always gone in to do something together, or even with our girls. We just don't, never have. And so yesterday, I convinced Mabel, who my girls have gotten into Annie, and they've memorized all the songs from the Annie show. And so I convinced Mabel, you know, it would be a great Valentine's Day gift if you would just sing one of the songs from Annie for mom. Your mother, would she loves that with you. She likes the musical of it. Just sing it for her. And somewhere between driving home and her getting in there to do it, she just went into this, like, refused. Like, just, Mabel, I'm going to start taking stuff away. And I just started naming stuff. This doll, that doll, this toy. And she just stood there and took it. It's like, finally, we put her to bed and said, in the morning, when you get up, you're going to sing for your mother. Now it was not about Valentine's Day. Now it was about, I was going to get the song out of her. It was a battle of wills now. But see, in her mind, I'm making this decision. I can do this myself. And she went from living in complete freedom, having all of her stuff and all of her toys. All she had to do was just be obedient, to living now under law. I mean, I'm walking out with a room arm full of baby dolls. She was so intent on it, she woke up in the middle of the night screaming, Mama, Mama, Mama. Melanie goes in there. What is it, Mabel? I can't sing that song. She goes back to sleep. She didn't even remember doing it. She was in her sleep. It was just so, I'm going to do this myself, and I'm not going to. And she was just stepping back into this. And she gets up Saturday morning, and Melanie got out of bed, and we were sitting on the couch. She came out and goes, okay, I'm ready to sing. And she just sang her little heart out. See, we gave her the freedom to choose. And God gives us the same freedom to choose. And when she got up in the morning, she just began to realize, listen, I'm choosing the wrong way. Because I don't like this law stuff. All my toys are going away. All my privileges are going away. Because the Bible says if you break one rule, you've broken them all. And so here in this verse, it says, don't go back to the slavery to the law, because you can't win. Paul is writing this, and he goes on to say, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, in other words, if you're counting on your physical body to be able to perform and stay free and walk through life and go through storms when the bad things happen, he says, listen, it ain't going to happen. And then he goes to say, this is one of the most profound statements in the Bible, I think. Do you know that you can make Christ of no use? You as an individual can choose, that the Bible says right here, Christ will be of no benefit to you when you try to do it by yourself. None. Can you grasp what a huge statement that is? Read this again. Christ will be of no benefit to you if you're trying to do things on your own and on your own way. The Bible says, listen, if you just do what I've told you to do. But see, once our perspective changes, once we begin to see things from a freedom point of view, now we have to go to the next step. Here's your second thing. Once your perspective changes, you have to be able to plant the word down deep inside of you. Jesus taught, remember from last 2 weeks ago, preparation. He said, when you go to fight, you put on part of the armor. He said, the Bible says, put on all the armor. And it goes through and describes each part of the armor. Now, let's look again. I want to read James 1:25 to you. But this time, I want to bring it to you out of the Message translation. Again, not the best study Bible, but a good translation just to read. And sometimes I like the way this guy that wrote this words it, and this is one instance. Look what this says. James 1:25 by the Message. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even a glimpse out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. In other words, what the scripture said, will be blessed for it. I truly believe this. I said this about prayer, and I'll say it again about reading your Bible. I would rather you pray 5 minutes every day than once every 6 weeks. I would rather you read your Bible one verse a day than read a whole chapter once every couple months. Why? Because I truly believe if the Bible says that the Word of God is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to bring life to her. The Bible even says that it's medicine to our bones. It's health and strength and life to us. That when I truly believe that the only way you're going to produce fruit, the only way you're going to walk through some of the tough times is that you have to plant to produce. Now let me ask you a question, and I want everybody to participate. How many of you have a smartphone? Which, come on, put your hands up. I'm not going to nail you for it. Okay. Part of our generation, part of what the world we live in today, there are versions, you can get free stuff to put on your phone. It'll even read to you. It'll set up a reminder to remind you to read. Now, whether you have that or you have an old dumb phone, you still have access more than any time in recorded history to the Word of God. From the little Gideon Bibles to, I have a friend who's got a Bible. It's huge. It looks like a refrigerator. It's just this, giant print Bible. Listen to me. The only way we're going to grow, the only way you're going to be prepared for whatever life has in front of you. I know this is not a deep theological, shout and holler kind of message today, but it's a truth. It's some broccoli that we need to eat. It's some healthy meat we need to eat today. The only way life is going to be prepared, you're going to be prepared for life and be a doer of the word, is that it has to be planted somewhere inside of you. And when you're hungry, it's too late. It's not like you're hungry. I tell Melanie, every now and then she'll let me go to the grocery store. It's rare, but when she does, she gives me a list. I put it on my phone, have her send me exact list of every item I need to get. I usually miss one somewhere. I don't know who organizes grocery stores, but they obviously didn't ask a man where they put stuff, because guys, we would have organized it completely different. Like, liquids all would have been in the same place. From milk to bleach, it's all right there. And anything else that's solid food would be on this side. If it's cheese or charcoal, it's on this side. And we run a line down the middle, liquid on one side and solid food on the other. And go find it. All these little categories is just too much for me. But see, I go into Bilo, and the worst time she can send me to Bilo is when I'm hungry. Because I go down the list, check, 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 and I'm like, ooh, Twinkies are on sale. Look, I can get 42 boxes for $5. That's a good deal. And you come home with Twinkies. But honey, we don't need 42 boxes of Twinkies. I know, but it was on sale and I got a good deal. See, the worst thing we can do in life is that's the way we live spiritually, is we wait till we, proverbially need to eat and need to see the fruit of our lives, the fruit of God in our lives, and then we go, I gotta go eat now. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that the Word of God, God does it in the time of trial. He's done it with me, giving you a word, you go to your scripture and God gives you something to hang on to. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about when it's time to eat, you should have been planting years ago. Years ago. And I do mean years ago. For some of us, it may be weeks ago. Some of you, say you're growing in God and you're just new to this God thing, you're just getting started. That we have to plant. You have to consume the word on some part. And I truly believe as you do, that you'll want more of it. And then as you want more, you begin to read more, you begin to do more. That's what I love about grow groups. Because some of us, if you're like me, I'm just not a reader. Melanie, on the other hand, she loves books. She's a big reader. I'm just not. I can name you the books I've read cover to cover in the last 5 years, probably on my fingers. Other than the Bible, I just don't read. But the thing about groups is you can come into groups and begin to share the Word of God with each other. Because now we move on from your smartphone to being just to sit in a group. and begin to talk about Word of God, begin to talk about a scripture. It's what Wesley said this morning. He goes, the scripture's been on my heart. The scripture is just, and he began to share it. It was telling me about it this morning, and it encouraged me. That's what happens in groups. You can get into this and begin to plant the word as you begin to share your testimony. Look what Proverbs chapter 7 says, and this one's not in your notes. It says, "My son, keep your word, keep my words, and store up my commands within you." You've probably heard me tell this story, but I think it illustrates the point of having the Word of God stored in your life, ready that when something happens, you can react. If you've heard this story, just forgive me and hear it again. I think it'll still bring you encouragement. But when I was in Tennessee in youth group there, or actually helping a youth group up there where I grew up, there was a guy who worked in a furniture factory who was a youth leader. He worked in a high-end furniture factory, and they had some ginormous saws. I'm talking saw blades, like radial saws, like this big. And one day he went into work, and he was using this big saw, and the saw failed. The shaft broke, and the blade, this big, came off the saw and went across his hand right here, completely removing all four fingers. Later, the story goes on that they took him to the hospital, pulled his hand, took it with them. They read the miracles of God, and God's given us just miraculous medicine, that they reattached his whole hand. Later on, several months later, I asked him, "What did you say when it happened?" And I'm honestly expecting something I need to, like, bleep out, you know? Because I would. You know, somebody was telling me about the American Sniper movie, and we were talking about Afghanistan and the war, and they said, "Yeah, but they're cussing." I said, "Wouldn't you be if somebody was shooting at you?" You know, I mean, let's be real here. Let's be a little transparent. Somebody's shooting at you, bad things happen. If we're not careful, a lot of us, our first response is not God. So I asked, his name was David. I said, "David, what did you do when this thing cut your hand off?" And he said, "All I remember doing is grabbing my hand, taking a step back from where I was." He goes, "And I began to quote, 'The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want.' He'll walk," and he just began to quote the psalm. He goes, "I don't know why that psalm. I don't know what relevance it had to." He goes, "But it's just what came out." What that says to me is that this verse here, "My son, keep my words and store them up at my commandments," is exactly what he began to do. That when we understand, I lost my place here, that we understand that I'm storing up things that may not be using now. Look at this next verse. Go to verse 2. Let me find it. What I did with it. There it is. It's like gone. Oh, there we go. Sorry, I got it now. "My son, keep my words, store my commandments within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers." One version says, "Tie them as a string around your a string on your finger to remind you of them. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom." Now, what did the Bible say in Matthew when we first started reading was wisdom? Somebody that hears the word and what? Does the word. That's a wise man. Look what this says. "Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and to insight." Insight is the application of wisdom, knowledge. In other words, I don't just know it, I'm doing it. "You're my sister, and to insight, you're my relative." In other words, this is something that should be in your life every day, close to you. That the way you produce the peace of God when something traumatic like your hand getting cut off actually happens, that what comes out of you was the Word of God itself. I'll never forget asking this guy that, and it just still to this day completely just amazes me. that in such a traumatic event, he didn't panic. He says that, "I don't even remember going to the hospital. I remember just holding my hand. They wrapped me up." And he said, "For the next hour or so, I remember just quoting the word. Just saying it over and over. And I don't even cognizantly remember studying those words or remembering those words. It was the scripture that came up from within me." The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, here's another good one. And that the seed, this is the parable of the sower. Jesus is talking, and he says, "The seeds that fell on good soil represent the honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word. They cling to it. And it may take some time. You may have to wait a while. But eventually the seeds that you've planted will bear fruit." This is one of the things I tell parents. Parents, look at me real quick. Never, ever overlook, diminish, forget about the seeds of God that you've planted in your kid's life. Whether they're 4, 40, or older. Because the Bible says here that as they patiently wait, they patiently produce a harvest. The Bible talks about mothers and fathers that the passionate prayer produces fruit. As you pray over your kids, as you pray. That's why I believe that a lot of times we send the kids next door. There may be things that they do over there they don't even get. They don't know why they're doing them. But they just have fun, they enjoy it, and it may be years later that they come back and go, "I remember Miss Sherry telling me that God would always help me." And begin to call back scriptures. And if you don't think the kids pay attention, let me tell you, they do. Even Mabel, who's 6, stopped me last night. As you know, we pray for them every night, and I went to put her to bed, and she prayed, and then I went to begin to pray for her, and she stopped me. She goes, no, wait. I said, "What?" She goes, "I got something else." And she said, "Lord Jesus, thank you for all the new people who will be there in the morning. Amen." And I said, "What made you do that?" And she said, "Because they told me in the nursery, I need to pray for other people and believe that God will bring them to church so they can have the happiness that I have." Out of the mouth of babes. You see, what is that? That's the word of God planted in her little heart. She may not fully cognizant, you know, be able to process all of it, but it was enough for her to stop me and go, no, wait. I gotta do it. There's just something in me that has to do it. That's the planted word of God bearing fruit. You have to plant to produce. Some of you, if you're like me, would say, "Okay, great. You tell me to read the Bible, I'll read my Bible. But I have enough trouble remembering what I had for breakfast this morning, much less when something stressful happens and I begin to, you know, have to remember the scripture or remember, you know, a Bible verse or remember something you've said." This, if you'll hear my heart and listen to me, I believe can change your walk today. See, we have a good Father, a good God. He says, "Listen, I know you can't do it on your own. Even in your best day, you can fall apart. You ever have one of those days? You get up, you're strutting your stuff, you're thinking the world, you got the world by the tail, and somewhere about 3:00 in the afternoon, all hell breaks loose. You thought you had it together." See, God knows this about us. He knows that we can't do it on our own. So to prepare us, here's the thing. Let me tell you this. Even if you look back in the Bible, look at the Israelites and look at the disciples. They saw miraculous things. How many of you would be impressed if you went to the Ogeechee and went like this? I walked out. We'll all lead you out. I'll play the role of Moses. I mean, we'll walk out and we'll go down to the Ogeechee. And we're not going over the bridge. We're going to go down the river. And I just went like this. And the river parted and was dry. With no mud. Ladies, y'all can walk right across in your high heels. No mud. All clean as a whistle. That's what, in essence, in a much larger scale, the children of God saw. Yet immediately following, what did they do? They walked away. They forgot. The Bible says they've forgotten all that God had done for them, and they begin to get anxious and go away. Jesus, even talking to his disciples, said, listen, guys, I've got to go. You just need to understand that it's better for me if I go do what I need to do, and I'm going to go. And I'm gonna send you some help. But here's the thing that lets us be prepared and be doers of the word, not just hearers, and not be a people who witnessed God doing something in our life. How many of you, I know I'm asking you a lot of questions today because I want you to internalize this and think. Can think back, you don't even have to raise your hand, just think back. And you can say, yeah, this is an area and time in my life where I know God showed up. God's done something right. He's done something in my life. I should have been dead. I should have been this. I was broke and he helped me out. He healed me, you know, whatever. Well, see, we know that, yet we walk away. Yet we forget. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. This is Jesus talking. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Before we go on any further, notice it says another. Why another? Because Jesus, the Bible says, is now our advocate in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he says, Daddy, listen, I've been there. I understand what that's like. I know what it's like to have people turn their back on you. This is hard. We need to help them. In other words, the Bible says he's interceding, he's praying on our behalf, talking to God on our behalf. And he says, Jesus says, I'm going to send you another advocate. That version, that word in the Greek is paraclete. Just think of parakeet. That's the word that it uses, and it literally means, it's translated helper, counselor, advocate. One version even says a close friend who will fight for you, who will lead you. It says, I will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Verse 17, that he is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it's not looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you. Sorry, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. See, a lot of times, and I'm planning maybe toward the summertime to do another series on the Holy Spirit. We did it a couple years ago. I think I'm going to redo it again because we talk about the Holy Spirit and we all freak out. Depending on what kind of upbringing you had, and if we're honest, if you really parse out the original language, they just use Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, because they had no other real word for the word. It's the Hebrew word ruach, which actually means just wind. And so when we say Holy Ghost, people freak out, like, Casper? No. And then you hear people say, well, the Holy Spirit. And then we immediately in our minds go to some crazy wild service of people freaking out, and, you know. And so that's just not what it is. I personally believe that one of the greatest jobs, if you would say, of the Holy Spirit is exactly this upcoming verses. He's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive him. And go on down to verse 18. And he says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus makes this point on forever now. He's going to be here forever, no matter where you go, no matter what the storms you go through. David says in Psalms 139 that, God, if I can go to the pits of hell, you're going to be right there with me. To the highest points in heaven, God, you're going to be right there with me. No matter where I go, you're going to be there. And look at verse 26. He says, but when the Father sends the helper, sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. I think this is one of the greatest things that God's ever done for us down the line from Jesus. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I've told you. If we're planting the word will produce fruit. Then the Holy Spirit, the God in us, will remind us of it. That's how this works. This is not based on your mental capacity. I joke with Melanie all the time. She can tell me what I said in 2005 on January the 5th. She just can't. It aggravates. I don't argue times and places and exact wordings with her because you'll lose every time. She's just got one of those memories. But the grace of God in our lives is that doesn't matter. because the same Holy Spirit's in me, there's the same Holy Spirit's in her, is the same Holy Spirit in you. That no matter how long, and this is a truth of the matter, for those of you who are just beginning to grow in God, let me encourage you in something. The same God is inside of you. And I know this may disappoint some of you. I don't have a bat phone to God. There's not a red phone in the office that lets me pick it up and lets my prayers get there faster than yours. The same Spirit of God that when you got saved and the Holy Spirit and God took up residence in you is the same one in me. It's one and the same. And as we begin to read the Word and plant the Word, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will remind you of this. But understand this. It says He will teach you everything and remind you of what I've told you. I truly believe that that God can begin to teach you things and give you revelation, and you may not really understand where it's coming from. But it doesn't make it any less valid. You see, this teaching, this understanding of everything, it scares some people, but I believe it keeps, when it does scare them and we allow it to keep us away from even talking about, hey, there's a Holy Spirit, hey, there's the God, is this song we sang today, I believe in God the Father. Our God is what? Three and one. That the God said, you're going to need my help. I know you think y'all got it together, but you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. And when it scares some people, we stay away from, it keeps us ill prepared for life because it scares us. I'm going to give you this, and if you hear anything today, hear this. Have all your eyes, just for the next 2 minutes. Wes, you guys can come on up. God, how to say this? God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And by that, I mean, I'm not trying to put any, you know, don't get into the gender argument, but by that, I mean, the Holy Spirit in you is not going to take control. He's not going to take over, throw you on the floor, do crazy things, but the Bible says that He leads us and He guides us. And you say, well, I want to hear God. You know, is God going to part the heavens and I'm going to hear this booming voice? Probably not. I have never heard the audible voice of God. I just haven't. I've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit within me. But look at this scripture. I added this at the end as I was studying this week. This is in 1 Kings. This is Elijah. The prophet Elijah is mad with God. He's been running back and forth. And he says, listen, I served you. I've given you everything. And now these people are trying to kill me. That's what happens to a lot of us as Christians. We give, God, I'm serving you. I'm tithing. I'm giving. I'm trying to get my family in church. Now my car's broke down. God, I'm doing all this for you. Now my wife and I are fighting. God, I'm doing all this for you. Now my kids are going away. This is kind of where Elijah was. And he wanted to see God. He wanted to encounter God. And the Bible says that he was on the side of a mountain and the wind came and a fire came and he was thinking that was God. But look what this verse says. Because I truly believe if we'll just listen for this, then the storms, the things we face in life, God will take us where we need to go. He'll lead you where you need to be. He'll give you the word you need to have. He'll give you the wisdom, the peace, if we can just grab hold of this. Look at this. Then after the earthquake, a fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, listen to this, a still, small voice. I had a pastor friend teach this one time, and I thought it was great. And it... Let me make sure I read it correctly. He said that the word of God, not the power of God, but the word of God always starts small. But the Bible says, if you have the faith of a what? A mustard seed. Start small so that anybody can consume it. The Bible says it refers to us in spiritual growth as infants and adults, and that whether you're an infant in your relationship with God or you've been around for a long time, the Bible says, I've made this word able for you to consume it. And you can consume it, and when you do, he begins to speak to you. And it's not, it may not be this booming big voice, but it's this still small voice inside of you. It's for some of you now, as you're walking through life, maybe dealing with things now, you begin to feel God, and you feel kind of your heart's beating out of your chest, and it's kind of God saying, hello, it's me. Follow that. Because this is what's important. This is the last blank on your page. Go ahead and put it up if you would. His still small voice always leads to truth. That voice of God within you, the Holy Spirit, quiet voice maybe within you, will always lead to truth and take you to the place and take you to the scripture and remind you of the word and teach you and what you need for the situation you're in. Always. Learn to listen. Learn to recognize that voice. Don't be afraid of it. Let God prepare you. I'm convinced that 5 or 6 years ago, some of you may know, we lived in California for about a year. I've always questioned God, why did you do it? But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, he was preparing me for some storms I was going to walk through many years later. And if I had not listened to that small voice when the storm hit, I can pretty much promise you, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today, because I would have walked away and said, I'm done. Done with God, done with ministry, and walked away. But the little voice, the quiet voice that I followed many years ago, allowed me to stay and see myself and see my family and even see you sitting here today through the storm that I personally went through. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you will, real quick. Just you and God, just for a minute. I never close the service, and I'm going to get you out of here in 2 minutes without offering a chance. Say, Clint, I need that. I need to know God. I need to give my life to Christ. I want to have that still small voice within me. My salvation, I've been trying to do this all on my own. I'm trying to make it happen. You would say, Clint, that's me. Just pray. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's just you and me and God watching from above. You say, Clint, that's me. Pray for me. I need some help today. I need to meet Jesus today. I need to return to God. All right. Now let's pray this together. Everybody repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Today, Father, I come home to you. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart, and I confess it with my mouth, that I've been made whole and clean, and that God, come on, say it like you mean it, and God, you'll be with me forever, no matter where I go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go.